The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Morning, everybody. I was just telling Tim, get ready to sprint. We're going to sprint through the most wonderful news ever recorded. So, anyway, we're going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into the Gospel of Luke, okay? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this wonderful day that you could allow us to come together in safety and freedom, Father, to proclaim the wonderful news of the Savior is born. Thank you, God, for that, and thank you for giving us the knowledge of the Savior, which is eternally priceless to us. We thank you, God, and ask that you would calm our hearts and minds and help us to be understanding and reasoning well together as we look through your scripture today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here it goes. It's off. Somebody ought to get a picture of me with that on before I take it off. All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke. Today, chapter 2, we were there yesterday morning at the men's time together, and it was great. Hopefully, I'll do a better job today. We're going to talk about the greatest news ever. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 20 verses. You can follow along if you would, please. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Stop right there for a second. This section of Scripture, as we talked about yesterday and as I've studied, it may be one of the most widely known stories of the Bible in the world. And when I say widely known, I mean I'm talking about primarily to people who are really not Christians. I mean, there are many, many untold millions of people who know more or less about the story that I just read. That Mary gave birth to a son in Bethlehem. And what's amazing about these first seven verses as we dug into them yesterday in the study is that you see God's hand at work throughout this entire narrative as he is unfolding history to us. What's the funny saying? History is his story, right? Because God has mapped it out. There is no such thing as circumstance. Coincidence. There's no such thing as fate or blind luck. I mean, you all know that because you're believers. Okay? But the world doesn't know that. And the world didn't know what God was doing in the first seven verses of Luke. But we're going to see today how that unfolds very quickly. So I'll pick up in verse 8. And in the same region, that is Bethlehem area, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Stop there. You know, almost without exception, whenever there's an angelic visitation, you see these terms, filled with fear. What this really means in the Greek is they were terrified. they were literally struck with fear such that they probably couldn't even move. And this is always the situation. And this is just one angel. Imagine if a whole bunch of them showed up. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, not only does the angel appear, but he speaks. This angel isn't named, by the way. The angel that appeared to Zechariah, the angel that appeared to Mary was who? Well-known guy. Being. I wasn't going to say person. Gabriel. We don't know if this was Gabriel or not. We know that Gabriel appeared to Joseph in a vision. We know that Gabriel appeared to Mary in person. And here we have another personal appearance of an angel, unnamed. And the angel says, fear not, verse 10, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the most spectacular story in the history of mankind. A baby being born to a virgin. And as we learn in verse 11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. As we looked at this yesterday, the first seven verses, and I'm going to kind of sprint through them today. It'll be a review for a few of the guys who are here, but it's okay. There's a lot here that you don't see. And as I said, God is behind all of this, we'll see. Notice verse 1. In those days, what days are those? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It's the days of Herod. Herod is the king. This is Herod the Great. This is Herod who was not a Jew, right? He was an Edomite, and I don't know how to pronounce this word, Idumean. Matt, is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. And the Jews hated the Edomites. Herod was, I don't know, maybe he was as bad as Rome over them, but he was bad. They didn't like him. But that's the days we're talking about. And in those days, it says, a decree from Caesar Augustus went out that all the world should be registered. And then Luke, the historian that he is, says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And I don't want to go into this whole big thing, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, another census is discussed, which was the second one when Quirinius was there. He was a governor, a leader. He had some civil responsibility or perhaps military responsibility in greater Syria, which is where Judea was. And we know from secular records that there was a census in AD 6 from documents in Egypt and otherwise, because Rome ruled that entire world, the known world, and all the way down through the crescent and into Egypt and so on. And when it wasn't just one census, it was every 14 years was a census. Well, when you back up from AD 6 to 14 years, you get 8 BC, right? Well, that seems to not fit the narrative of when Jesus was born. Without going into a big, long study on this, just know that it probably took about 2 to 4 years before Herod would actually, and the Jews who hated any form of census or taxation, which is really what this was about. It probably took that long. They probably stalled it off to when the point when the Romans said, okay, look, this is the date, April 15th, you're going to do this. Okay, and that has implications for everything that we read here, okay? Because there was this edict that went out from this pagan, godless man who knew nothing of the scriptures, knew nothing of God, and yet God used this as a foundation, as a blueprint to unfold how Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem at the time she was going to give birth, and we're going to talk about that. Who was Caesar Augustus? Was that his given name? No, it wasn't. He was born Gaius Octavius. He was the grandnephew of a guy you all know. You don't know, you know of. Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was murdered in the 20s, something, 27 BC. And when that happened, Gaius Octavius became one of three rulers in Rome. The other was a guy named Lepidus, and he faded away kind of quickly. And the other guy you know of, too, is a guy named Mark Antony. Mark Antony was involved with someone you know who was? Cleopatra. You know the answer to that, Tim, from yesterday. Well, as it unfolded, Antony and Octavius, who became known as Octavian, were butting heads and ended up being a sea war, and the Romans wiped out the Egyptians. And Mark Antony and Cleopatra actually committed suicide. But this guy, Caesar Augustus, and Augustus was a term, revered one, that was given to him by the Roman Senate. He became known as Caesar Augustus. And he was actually known as the Savior of the world. Why was that? Well, he ruled for 45 years, and his rule became known as the Pax Romanus, which is what? Latin scholars. The peace. Thanks, Ann. Whoa. All right. Shine up that apple. The peace of Rome. So for 45 years, he ruled, and Rome dominated the world. But this is interesting because it effectively served to be a springboard for the gospel. Why? Because there were no really hard borders in the Roman world, right? You could go and come. People, merchandise, commerce could travel on what? The roads the Romans made. This was all because of Augustus Caesar. So when the gospel came, when the church was born, they spread throughout, finally when they were dispersed from Judea, right? They spread throughout the Roman world, and it was very easy to do, relatively speaking. I mean, they didn't hop into a bus and go to Flint, but that they were on these roads and through the borders of the entire known world. And so, again, God was at work through this pagan man to create, as it were, a sort of a seamless method of spreading the gospel. So Augustus, humanly speaking, was an incredible ruler. I'm sure he was ruthless in many ways and so on. But he ordered this census, and this was the second census, as Luke tells us. And then verse 3, everybody went to register each to his own town. So this is kind of the world setting here going on now. Well, then we look, and what happened next? Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, which you know is in the north, right? He went up from Galilee south to Judea. Why did he go up? Well, south, I think, of going down, right? Well, he went up because of elevation. And as we looked about yesterday, Matt mentioned, this is about a half a mile in elevation from the Nazareth region down to Judea, to Bethlehem, where he was supposed to go. So he goes to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Now, a betrothal, as you probably know, was a legal binding agreement to be married. Okay, and we know all about how the angel appeared to Joseph. Matthew talks about this. He wanted to put Mary away because she was found to be with child, but he was a just man. The angel appeared, "Fear not, Joseph. The child in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You'll call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," Matthew 1:21. So Matthew gives the Joseph sort of version of this. And so he takes Mary to be his wife, his betrothed. Now, whether there was actually a legal ceremony or not, I don't know. But Matthew mentions that he took her to be his wife. And so they go to Nazareth with Mary, who is with child. Now, I'm not exactly sure how far this is. I've heard distances from anywhere from 70 to 90 miles. Now, if I told you you got to go to Lansing this afternoon, you could probably tell me plus or minus about 10 minutes of when you'd be there, right? Can you imagine how long it took Joseph and Mary to walk or drag or pull a donkey? And they had to take everything with them, right? There's no Motel 6s along the way. You know, we'll leave the light on, right? There's none of that. And, oh, by the way, Mary is way pregnant here. Now, without getting into everything about that, can you imagine? Now, Mary is probably 13 or 14 years old. Joseph is maybe 15 years old. These are children traveling 80 miles, very busy highways on their own. There's no record of anybody with them. And they're going to Bethlehem. Why? The Romans just said, we want everybody registered. You think the Romans cared where you lived? No, that wasn't a Roman thing in all likelihood. It was a Jewish thing. Why? Because the Jews were very fastidious about their genealogies and their ancestries, because when they went into the land, it was all divided and so on and so forth. And there's a study in that that Matt will have to do someday, because I've never done it. So that's why it wasn't a Roman thing. It was a Jewish thing. They had to go to Bethlehem. And we know from the genealogies in both Matthew and Luke that they were both in the royal line of David, either through blood or through Joseph, in terms of a legal sense. So both Mary and Joseph were in the kingly line, and that comes into effect later, because you read in verse 11 that unto you was born a Savior who is who? Christ. What is Christ? That's the Greek term for what? Messiah, which means what? Anointed one. So Mary and Joseph were both in the line of David, and so the son, Jesus, who was born of them, was in that line, had the right to rule, and we'll learn about that a little bit more later. So they go to Bethlehem because, yes, Bill. Okay, well, regardless, he is the Savior. And Matthew tells us that his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So I just, again, very quickly, a pagan, godless man issues a decree. There's got to be a worldwide census in the Roman world. Okay? They didn't register in Nazareth because of the Jewish requirement, most likely, custom, whatever, that they had to go to Bethlehem. This was an arduous journey. I mean, somebody was thinking yesterday, I think it was Mike, saying it would take him 20 minutes to walk to Ipsy or something like that. I mean, he did it on MapQuest. There was no MapQuest here. That's another thing, you know. I mean, Bethlehem is south. I mean, we have no record that they were ever there before that. I mean, they're not very old, right? So regardless, Caesar Augustus issues this decree. They're required then to go to the town of their ancestry, and they do. And then, verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Think about that. You ladies who have had children, you had a due date. How close to your due date were you? Anybody? I see about four mothers here, I think. Anybody? Bueller?
Two out of three were a day.
Okay. A week before or late? Well done. Sin May, are you going to tell me? You were right on time, right? Really? Well, Barb was on time, everyone, because it was a C-section. And if you ask her about it, she says that's the only way to go. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is that it says, Luke just says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, she's just come 80-some miles, perhaps, of rough terrain, in elevation, climbing on a donkey. I would think it'd be easier to walk than be on a donkey if you were pregnant. I can't imagine what it would be like. But you would think that, how did this not induce labor, you know, early? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I mean, you have this godless king, and Herod, he didn't know anything about this, okay? And yet it was all brought to pass that they were in Bethlehem at the time, as Luke said, for her to give birth. And then the greatest event in human history, Luke says in verse 7, and she gave birth. He's like, by the way, it's 11 minutes after 10. What's for lunch? I mean, you know, it's amazing how simple this language is. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now, in the Greek, firstborn means firstborn. It isn't only son, as if that's the only child Mary had, as the Roman Catholics would have you believe, that she was a virgin for her entire life. Mary and Joseph, as you know, had a family. Later on in Matthew, when Jesus is being wondered about in his own hometown, as it were, everybody goes, well, look, isn't this just Jesus, the carpenter's son? I mean, this is brothers and sisters. You know, Joseph made a bench for me last week. I mean, come on, this guy's nobody. They were incredulous. And John tells us that they didn't even believe in him. Okay, so his firstborn son means that Mary and Joseph had a family after that. So they wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. This term manger, I've learned. Do you know what this is? No, you guys yesterday know, but at large, do you know what this is? This is the word for feeding trough. He was put in a feeding trough. That'll come up again in a second. Because there was no place for them at the inn. Until I started looking at this in detail, I always thought there was like an innkeeper says, go away, I don't have any vacancies. You know, there was nothing like that. And by the way, we're having a census, right? So any accommodations that were at all good were probably taken up by Roman officials. So people who were traveling all over the place, they just gathered together, and they weren't traveling in their Civics or their, you know, SUVs or buses. They were traveling with animals. And this term inn is not the term that we think of a commercial enterprise. This was more like a public guest quarters where anybody could come. And they would come and they would be there with these animals and they would all be huddled around and they had to have their own bedding and whatever they were sleeping in. And it was probably, as you can imagine, a stinky, smelly, dirty, crowded place. This is where Jesus was born. And I can't imagine it was too hygienic, so to speak. Now, even somebody was talking yesterday, even somebody today who, you know, is on the road to the hospital and give birth in a taxi, even from that point, they get to the hospital eventually rather quickly and everything's, you know, hospital quality or so on. And that's not what we have here. It says that there wasn't any room for them in this place, so they laid him in a manger. We don't really know what this means. Later on, it talks about animals and so on. So we think perhaps it was some kind of a stable, but we don't know. There's actually some discussion in history that it was a cave that he was born in. But because it's a manger, a feeding trough, perhaps it was where the animals were. Regardless, can you imagine how stinky, smelly? I mean, it's just unimaginable. So all of this comes together because of a decree that has gone out. They've traveled this way, and they're there at the exact time it says, the time came, Luke says, for her to give birth, and she gave birth. An amazing story. So, Caesar Augustus puts this all together. It comes to pass. And like Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, God was directing this using pagan people who had no idea what was happening, and yet God used it ultimately for his glory. We pick up in verse 8, and in the same regions were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. As I read about this, the areas in and around of Bethlehem were teeming with sheep. And there was a commercial aspect in a sense to this. This was where many of the sheep came from that were taken to the temple and sacrificed. So there were a lot of sheep around this area and a lot of shepherds. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. They were filled with fear. The angel says to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Unto you this day is born, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We talked yesterday about the fact that the city of David is referred to as Jerusalem too, right? Why is that? Well, that's where David reigned as king. But where David was born, and I'll go all the way back to Samuel chapter 16 and 1 Samuel, when Saul is directed to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. So that's where David came from. And Saul goes there looking for the new king, and David is also a what? Shepherd. All right, we're going to talk about them in a minute. Unto you was born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, where he was born, a Savior. Now, Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. It means really Savior in and of itself. For he will save his people from their sins, who is Christ, the anointed one, and then most importantly, the Lord. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You cannot be a Christian without acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. I think, if I'm not mistaken, this term, is it kurios, is the most common term in the New Testament for Jesus. He is Lord. He is God in human flesh. An amazing miracle. So the angel then goes on in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, the angel tells him, lying where? In a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is awkward in English. I read, when I was looking at this in more detail, this could also be translated, peace with whom he is pleased to give peace. This is salvific in a way, because this speaks of those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to have peace. Romans tells us that there is not only we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but the flip side of that, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. So when Jesus comes, and Matthew says, to save his people from their sins, this is what he's talking about. Jesus didn't come to guarantee that our lives would be better, right? Is there anybody here that is devoid of hardship or worry, even though that's a sin? We all experience it, right? Jesus isn't here to fix your felt need for the day. And we don't come here to sing kumbaya and kind of feel good. We come here because we've been saved. Saved. We have been saved from what? From the condemnation of God, from eternal hell. And I think we miss that when we read through this, and I'm guilty of it, because this is so beautiful when you read through this story. I can't get away from it. And yet, the truth of the fact is that Jesus came to save his people. This is salvation. This is being saved from the wrath of God and being brought into a relationship, being reconciled to the eternal God. So there was, you know, and you don't see this often. And we talked about this yesterday. Angels don't just, you know, you don't see one every other week, right? I mean, it had been centuries upon centuries from which there had been an angelic vision. And here we have, in fact, you know, they're breaking out like, you know, like they're everywhere. They're with Zechariah, they're with, you know, Joseph, they're with Mary, and they're, you know, and now they're with the shepherds in the fields. And you know, we know in Revelation we're taken up into a vision and we see a glimpse of heaven, right? This is heaven exploding from, or this is the angels exploding from heaven to earth. It's the opposite way. And it's as if they can't contain themselves and they glory God, they give glory to God, and so on. And then verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Stop right there. What happens when you are saved? Go through in your mind what happened when you are saved. What happened first? Anybody? Okay, in response to what, though? God's call or the word, or the gospel. You heard the gospel. You were convicted of your sin, right? So you heard the gospel, right? You believed the gospel. You then responded to the gospel, right? That's what happens. That's what the shepherds did. They said, we got to go over to Bethlehem. And in the Greek, and I don't know Greek, I just read about this. This is an imperfect tense. Let us go over to Bethlehem. They kept saying it over and over and over. They didn't go, hey, listen, we got to take care of the sheep. Although, you know, that was a logistical problem. They couldn't just leave all the sheep, so somebody probably had to stay. Or they had to call in, temporary shepherds or whatever. But the point is they believed what they were told because they acted upon it. They said, let us go. This is imperfect. It's an action that is not completed, right? So they said, we got to go. We got to go. And they went. And what did they do? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying where? In a manger, exactly as the angel told them. They believed. And we might imagine, and not take too much imagination, that these were devout Jews in the sense that they knew and they looked for the Messiah. Okay? And for however it came about, the Lord revealed it to shepherds. Now think about who these people are. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 1 say? Paul, I'll go there. Paul says what? 1 Corinthians 1, 26. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, right? Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, what is low and despised in the world. Let me tell you, on the socioeconomic ladder in Israel or anywhere else, shepherds were right on the bottom. These guys were not noble. These guys were not even allowed to testify in court because they were considered untrustworthy. They were poor. They were humble in the sense of their circumstances in life. And yet, God had sent his angel to declare what to them? The greatest news that has ever happened. Just think about that. Think about the combined intellect that resides, a mile or so away from us here. They can't figure out in and of themselves with all their intellect how to be saved. In fact, they think it's foolish. Bill. Right. Well, and then as this unfolds, they went with haste. Now, they're probably, within a mile or two of Bethlehem, so they take off to go to Bethlehem, and they're looking for Mary and Joseph. How do you suppose they found them? This wasn't the star, right? So they probably went in and said, hey, anybody have a baby lately? Poked in around, where are they, where are they? Well, how did they know who it was? They knew because they found a baby what? Lying in a manger, exactly as the angel told them. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. Let's back up. Mary gets a visitation from Gabriel telling her she's going to have a son. What did she say? Paraphrase. How is this possible, right? I've never known a man. The angel explains to her. Then Joseph, when he got the news, can you imagine what he must have thought? He must have been devastated. And it says in Matthew that he, being a just man, was resolved to put her away quietly. What could he have done? Had her killed. Had her stoned. Okay, the angel appears to him in a dream and says, fear not, Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, then they travel to be registered. Can you imagine what they were saying to each other? How this, the interaction between Joseph and Mary. By my standard, these are children. Traveling through, she's pregnant. And Joseph I can't even imagine the emotions in both of their hearts and minds. And then the shepherds find them, and they made known the saying, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Can you imagine what the shepherds said? Hey, this is what happened to us. And then Mary and Joseph said, that ain't nothing. This is what happened to us. I mean, I'm not sure they would have told them, but I think maybe they did, because Mary treasured up all these things, verse 19, pondering them in her heart. It's just hard to even imagine what went on between them. But the shepherds made known to this, and all who heard it wondered. Luke uses this term in his gospel a lot. It means to marvel at, to be amazed. All who heard it, everybody who heard what the shepherds, and maybe there were others nearby. I mean, this was a public place where they were. This wasn't an inn, remember? And so all who heard it wondered. And the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So the shepherds were, in effect, I think, the first evangelists, right? Because they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So they heard the message, they believed the message, they acted on the message, and then they gave witness to that. I got to say, it's convicting, because I remember when God saved me, I've told this story, that I was working at U of M, and I went in, and a guy that I had known for years and years, I was very excited, and I told him about this, and he said something to me, and I'll never forget. He said, Tom, if Jesus appeared to me on this desk and told me that it was true, I still wouldn't believe it. It struck me. But I was so excited that I was very excited to tell him about that. And I think as we get caught up in life, now notice, the shepherds returned. Where'd they return to? They went back to their sheep. They went back to life, their regular life. And I think it's convicting when you see how they, in verse 15, said, let us go, we got to go. And they went with haste. And they shared this, and they were just overjoyed. That it's a lesson to us to have that same sense of joy in our salvation. So, when Paul in Philippians says, hey, I know pretty much all there is to know. I'm going to just stop here. What does he say? That I may know him. That I might be conformed to him and to that end. I press on, always, always pressing on. It's very humbling to think about that. So we have the shepherds, the lowest of the low. I mean, think about this. The great leaders in Jerusalem didn't know anything about this. Caesar Augustus didn't know anything about this. Herod didn't know anything about this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the elite in Jerusalem knew nothing about this. God revealed this to shepherds, the lowest of the low, the poor, the humble. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, the lowly, as it were. And so Paul tells us in Corinthians, not many mighty and noble are called. I mean, it's humbling to think about this. So this story you can read over and over, and there's so much in it that we haven't even gotten into yet, but It's a wonderful account and a reminder to us of the great gift that God has given us. Unto us is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay. Amen. Father God, thank you. God, thank you for your word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And because of your words, God, we know the gospel, and Father, by your grace and mercy, have responded to that. And that is wholly of you, not of us. We love because you first loved us. Help us to retain that joy of salvation and to be like the shepherds, to praise and glorify your name through our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.